Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 through 40. In his message titled, At Home in Ourselves, Reverend David Williams asks us, what is the first place we called home? Is that place our true home? Now our home is different. No matter where we are, God's love does not change for us. We receive His love, and He asks us to turn around and share it with others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. As we come here, we come as a gathering of persons, a community formed from many different perspectives, each of us seeing the world in our own way. And we often think, as we look at those around us, that we know them, that we've gotten to know them, we understand them as souls, as persons. And that may be so. The place of our deepest struggle is often coming to know the person that we are. Who are we as human beings? Who are we as persons? That's something that we think we have the answer to. I mean, who else do we know better than us? The challenge, though, is that we don't see each other and see ourselves through the eyes of others. And we don't see ourselves in the truth of who we are through the eyes of the God that made us. Are we the same person that we were 10 years ago, 15, 20? It's not easy to say. As we look at the change in our lives, who are we as we change and grow? Where is that self? Where is that soul? And often when we think we know, we're not telling ourselves the truth of it. Let's admit now that we struggle to see ourselves through the lenses of the God that loves us and to understand our place in things. Even that deepest self, our own soul, we often don't totally grasp. Let's admit that in the presence of the one who knows us truly. Let's pray that as our prayer of confession. Please join with me in offering it up. Gracious God, Almighty God, we like to think we know ourselves. All around us, other people just can't, not in the same way we do. They can't know our thoughts as we do, and can't know our intentions as we do. We assume that we're the keepers of our own souls. But when we think this, we forget you. We forget that you know us more deeply than we know ourselves. And when we forget this, we forget the self that you know and are calling us to be. Remind us, Lord, for we need that reminder. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. You can follow along on page 84 of your Pew New Testament. Let us listen again for God's holy word. Luke writes, some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless, finally the woman also died in the resurrection. Therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, for they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you've spoken well? For they no longer dared to ask him another question. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Just because my brain fires semi-randomly this week, I found myself thinking about Zeno's paradoxes. Anyone think about Zeno's paradoxes besides me this week? No, all the time. It's just right there, front of mind. Does anyone know who Zeno was? Anyone know who he was? He was a Greek philosopher who lived in the Greek city of Elea in the 5th century. And he was a mathematician and philosopher, and he came up with these puzzles, these mind benders that he would pitch out there as a way of proving philosophical points. And one of those that he pitched out there was a puzzle from mathematics in which he suggested that given what other philosophers were saying about change, he made this case. You can't ever get where you're going, ever. And the reason for this, he said, is that in order to get to a place, first, mathematically speaking, you have to get halfway there. This is true, right? I mean, you got halfway to church this morning, right? But then you have to travel half of that remaining distance. And then half of the remaining distance after that. And then half of the distance after that. And if you follow that down, you will never get where you're going. You can't, because there's an infinity of halves in between you and your destination. Therefore, it is mathematically proven that you can never get where you're going, which the next time you don't make it to church, just pull that one out. It's like, it's mathematically impossible. I couldn't get there this Sunday. And I think the reason that I'm thinking about never getting to a destination is because I'm in a home remodeling project at this point. And it just isn't, it's not quite done yet. And I think we started in August. And every time we redo the punch list, it seems to get bigger. And I don't know why that is. It just keeps slip-sliding away, as Paul Simon once said, as he and Zeno commiserated over their home remodeling projects. It's weird. It's change and shifting, and destinations are strange. And particularly weird is that strange puzzle when you've changed a place that's familiar to you, where you're in a house, you're in a place that is kind of the thing it was, but not. It isn't, but it is. You know, because home is all about familiarity. It's a sense of knowing where you are. It's a sense of knowing that you have a place that is yours, that is familiar as your own skin. Home's the place we're comfortable. It's where we know we're welcome. It's intimate as a nest. It's cozy as a bear den in winter. It's strange because home changes. How many homes have you had? I mean, places that you have been able to name. This is my home. This is where I am. Everyone had at least one? One? Anyone had, all right, three? Anyone have four? Do I hear four? Do I hear four? Do I have five? Do I hear five? Do I hear five? Do I hear six? What about seven? Anyone have seven places they've called home? What about eight? I've had nine. Anyone have more? Who's had more?
40.
40 homes. Awesome. It's one of I was a Foreign Service brat, so I got moved around. And it's weird because home means different things. Like the first place I remember as home was a house on Riverside Drive in Nairobi on a hillside overlooking the Nairobi River in Kenya. That's my first memory, and this was home. This was where I was. And they're old, worn memories now. They've been blurred by time. But it also means the house on Fairwood Lane, where my parents still live. It means a little semi-detached in the garden suburb of Golders Green in Northwest 11 in London. It meant, for a year, a dorm room. That was home. It was. It had my stuff in it. It meant a closet with a mattress on the top floor of a fraternity house, and then a sequence of equally small and pungent rooms in that same fraternity house. It meant a two-bedroom townhouse in Williamsburg, where I lived with my fiance. It meant a tiny apartment in Arlington that we could just barely afford, and a slightly less tiny apartment with one room for a baby that we could also just barely afford. And it means the house where I've lived for 20 years. Home changes, but it's still home. And home is the people, you might say. Well, it's the people who are there, but, you know, they've changed. There was a home before I met my wife, and there was a home before the boys arrived, and it's still home now that they're gone, even if the echoes of their presence still resonate. And as our sense of home changes, so do we, to the point where it's sort of a little difficult to know who we are in all of that. It feels like the kind of puzzle that Zeno might have come up with, a mind bender, a baffler, or the kind of puzzle that the Sadducees brought to Jesus today. We're in a section of Luke's gospel where Jesus is near and around and in Jerusalem, and everywhere he goes, he's got people showing up to mess with him. Pharisees and Sadducees challenging his teaching, testing him. And the Sadducees, well, we're not exactly sure who they were. We're not. Unlike the Pharisees, who were the primary people who were around Jesus. These are the founders of modern rabbinic Judaism, the ones who live and breathe to debate scripture all day long. That was their bread and butter. Those were the Pharisees, but the Sadducees are a little murky. They may have been followers of the Zadokite line of the priesthood, but Bible scholars are evenly divided and loving to argue about that. They'll get at least another 1,000 years of mileage out of that. What we do know about the Sadducees is that their name comes to us from a particular Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word for righteousness, tzedakah. Or tzedakah, and it means any charitable act or anything you do that is righteous. Like if you fill backpacks full of food for kids in need, that's tzedakah. If you give to support a clinic or support a school, that's tzedakah. When my boys were in Hebrew school every Saturday during Shabbat services at the synagogue, they'd bring a little in to put in their tzedakah box, which would support a charity. The Sadducees are the Sadakim, the righteous ones, and we know that about them. pretty much. We know that they were the ones who gathered around the temple in Jerusalem. We can assume from contexts and the histories of Josephus that they kind of connected to the priests and the caste who gathered around sacrificial worship at the Holy of Holies. They were sort of the highest of the high church urban Jews of their day. I think of them just mentally, these are the smells and bells Judeans. The kind of the ancient Hebrew equivalent of high church Anglicans, who just so happened to be titled members of the British House of Lords, and who worry that the worship at Canterbury Cathedral is getting a little too loosey-goosey. You know, it's that kind of thing. And this group approaches Jesus with skepticism for a range of different reasons. He's talking about the resurrection, which they apparently don't agree with, but also because, is he from Jerusalem? Is he from their circle of power? Is he from their circle of influence? He is not. He is Galilean riffraff. He is just this bumpkin from a backwater of, you know, they're Galileans. I mean, they probably do snake handling, you know? It's like, and so they want to challenge him because everyone's gathered around, and so they hit him with a question. A puzzle, a paradox, and a trap. It's a question about identity and relationship and resurrection. It's this knotted monkey fist of an argument, and they swing it hard at Jesus. According to the Levirate law, there were particular obligations that people had to the spouses in their family. Men had obligations to women. If a brother died, you would take on a spouse. And so the question is, well, what happens if a person marries, their spouse dies, and then they remarry? Who's going to be the spouse when this resurrection you're talking about happens? All right, no. We're going to make this more complicated. Spouse after spouse after spouse dies, and they remarry and remarry and remarry 7 times in all. So who's married to who when you get to the afterlife? How many husbands does she have, Jesus? And they're smiling a little because they're amused at this. You know, I mean, because it's exactly the opposite of the way that their culture worked. It's not you're taking on a couple of wives. It's like she's got 7 husbands and they're all alive. It's like, ugh. It's a honeydew joy there. It's like, you know, why don't you go fix it? How does this work, they ask. And so Jesus responds by challenging them back with an answer that is just as complicated as the question he has been asked. Their assumption, the Sadducees' assumption, is that life with God is the same as life now, that it moves and it flows the same way our life flows. Marriage, not marriage, the things of relationship in this life, that's a matter for this life and this world, Jesus replies. But your puzzle is kind of meaningless. It's a paradox that sounds complicated only because it's not connected to the reality it describes. I mean, we listen to Zeno, and it's mathematically impossible to get anywhere. Okay, great, that's cute. But we know we get places. I mean, come on, we know that it's different. And Jesus is saying back to these Sadducees, if you're thinking not in our terms, but in terms of our relationship with God, laying out a puzzle based on the shifting and changing of our mortal lives is meaningless. It's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything to God. Is my childhood home my true home? Is the first car I owned my true car? I really hope not. That was a terrible, unreliable car. Is my 20-year-old body my real body? I would be fine with that. I would be completely fine with that. But none of that reflects the way God sees the whole of us. Because Jesus presents these Sadducees with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob thousands of years dead, the foundational teachers and leaders and stories of their people, and says, these are alive to God right now. God is the God of the living, for to him all is alive. There's nothing forgotten. There's nothing missed. There's nothing past. This goes way deeper than that strange paradox you presented me, says Jesus to the Sadducees. And in response, Luke records, and no one dared to ask him another question. Because it's a deep thing, far deeper than the silliness of the paradox that he was presented, of the challenge and puzzle. Because God's knowledge of us goes to that depth. And it's something that applies to how we understand ourselves. God knows who we are in our wholeness, all of us. God knows who we were. God knows who we were in that place of our first home, in that place of childhood, in that place of childish and childlike delight, and knows it not in the way that we know it. I mean, our memories go back, but when we start getting to being, you know, like that big, I mean, I remember that being me, but those memories, at least for me, they're kind of well-worn. As you go back to that point, they're well-worn and there are little snippets here and there, but I was me in a strange way, as you were you. God hasn't forgotten who we were as a child in the same way that we have filtered down all through these years. And God knows who we are now. Knows who we are in each of our relations with one another, knows who we are even over and above the way that we tell ourselves stories about ourselves that may or may not be accurate. God sees the truth of us and our place in God's creation, the truth of our choosing and deciding, the truth of why we keep doing the same things wrong over and over and over again. And the truth of how we touch the world in grace in ways that anxiety and fear blind us to. God knows who we are. And the God for whom we are always in our wholeness alive knows who we can become. Knows that even though we are anxious and fearful about our future, knows that even though we look to something we're striving towards and doubt it can ever be, that God sees who we are as we can be. God knows where all of our homes are, where all of our self is. Because ultimately, our home, our place, our life, our hope, and our promise rests with God, who is the home in which we will always rest and live. It's always there with him, for we are always in our fullness, alive and present with him. Wherever your home is now and wherever it is you are journeying, hold that truth and let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We think about the first place that we called home. We're probably a little shorter than Michael, just a little bit. And when we think about what we call home now and what it means, that is both changed, but also very much the same. It is that place of welcome. It is that place of care. It is that place where you know you can
just kind of be. And there's that care and that sense of home and that sense of belonging that the love of God offers all of us. That knowledge that wherever we are, God's unchanging love welcomes us in. When we are in places where we are low and beaten down, that home is there for us. When we are filled with vim and vigor in life, that home is still waiting for us through all the changes of who we are. And it is that kind of welcome in change and in all places of life that we are meant to both receive and to share as we step out into a world where so many feel out of place, where so many feel unwelcome or uncertain. Go out into the world and share that sense of gracious comfort and welcome with every soul you encounter. That is our calling and our path and the place that God has prepared for all of God's children. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.